Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
As Jeremy said earlier, my name is Spencer Bourne, and I am not Michael. But I'm very happy to be here and be able to share with you this morning. Also, as Jeremy mentioned, Michael and Rita, I believe they were taking Eli back to college and then celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. So that's awesome that they get the opportunity to do that. Speaking of anniversaries, the last time I preached here, it's been a while. It was 13 years ago. And yeah, wow, right. Yeah, a lot has changed in 13 years. I was actually a senior in high school. And I was preaching. We still had Youth Sunday back then, and that was the last time I preached here, 13 years ago. I'm sure some of you were around 13 years ago, but a lot of you were not. Matt Seelock told me that he was here, which is not surprising. My parents were there. They kind of had to be. So, and I'm sure some of the others of you out there were here 13 years ago, but I have a very vivid memory. I think the pulpit was over here at that time, but as I was preaching, right here in the front row was our church's brand new pastor, very young new pastor, Michael Tenick, was there as well. So that kind of puts things in perspective for both Michael and for myself. But I have kind of a unique perspective when it comes to the church and Pittsfield. You've done the math now, I'm 31 years old. And aside from 4 years in college, I've lived my whole life in Pittsfield. And I've always attended First Christian Church. I've seen a lot of good things in this church and in Pike County over the years. I've seen a lot of good people in this church who mentored younger people for years. Many of those great examples have since moved away. Others have passed on. But the truth is, we're very blessed to live in such a close-knit place. And I think sometimes people that don't live in a small rural area like we do, they don't really understand the beauty of Pike County. We have so many churches, so many youth groups, and places that week after week faithfully preach God's word. I think it's great that, as Kayla was mentioning, that they're doing this pool party for all of the churches, all of the kids throughout Pike County on Tuesday. And people here really know each other. I mean, so many of you, you grew up together, and you have those connections that you don't always get when you're in a bigger area or a bigger city. People show genuine care for each other. Not just their families, but to anyone around them. But sometimes living in an area like this, although it has a lot of good aspects to it, can really become somewhat comfortable. Our faith can become too comfortable if we're not careful. And Jesus never called us to a Christian life that was going to be easy and comfortable. In fact, he said just the opposite. Jesus spoke to his disciples this way, and this was the scripture that Madeline read earlier. It says in John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I feel a little uneasy. Look at what it says in the verses. It doesn't say if you follow Jesus, you might face persecution. It says you will be persecuted. If we get too comfortable with our quiet, peaceful life, are we truly facing any real persecution? Does the world around us really hate us? Or have we become too much a part of this world? Have we become too comfortable? The early followers of Jesus knew all too well the reality of persecution and the true costs of following Jesus. After Judas's betrayal, it's believed that 10 of the remaining 11 apostles died for their faith. They were put to death. They became martyrs because they followed Jesus. They were willing to die to spread the gospel message. And it's not like John, he escaped martyrdom, but he did not escape persecution. As you know, John was exiled on the small island of Patmos. Another early Christian follower of Christ that was no stranger to persecution was Paul. I really love reading so many of Paul's letters in the New Testament because he had a lot of difficulties, persecutions, and trials. And yet it seems like when these happened to him, his faith was only strengthened by them. And his attitude is incredibly optimistic after everything that Paul endured. Many of Paul's letters kind of speak about his sufferings, and one such passage I'm just going to kind of abbreviate here, towards the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul just kind of gives a brief account of just some of the stuff he's experienced. He describes being imprisoned multiple times, receiving 39 lashes 5 different times. He was beaten with rods on 3 separate occasions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He faced danger from rivers, from bandits, from false brothers, and the list goes on and on. Yet Paul understood that it wasn't really about him. It was about God. And all of his sufferings were for God's glory. He also understood that any persecution that he might face was only going to draw him closer to God. As it states in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, pretty famous passage from Paul here. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, Paul kind of explains this somewhat contradictory nature of persecution. While painful in the moment, horrible in the moment, in the long run, it's actually a beneficial experience. If we're faithful to God through our trials, not only does it help serve God's will and God's purposes, but it also increases our own faith. As Paul writes, it produces endurance and character. So what does this mean for all of us? Are we persecuted for God? Perhaps suffering in 21st century America maybe looks a little different than a first century follower of Christ. And to an extent, that's true. I mean, it's not like we measure our lives versus Paul's and say, no one threw a rock at me today, so I must not be doing something right for God. Or, you know, I've never really been beaten 39 times with a whip, so maybe something's not wrong with my faith in God. Because remember, though, what Jesus said. It's not if persecutions happen, they will happen if you stand up and follow God. And today, those persecutions could come in all kinds of different forms. It could be in subtle ways. It could be in more extreme ways. It could be losing friends or relationships, being made fun of, being mocked at, maybe to your face, maybe behind your back, maybe just kind of being labeled as that weird Christian. Persecutions could also be more strong, such as missing out promotions at work or even losing your job because you took a stand for your faith. Here's the other part of the puzzle. Persecution in this world, in many ways, it doesn't look any different than what it did for Paul and the apostles and the other early Christ followers. I don't think we think about this nearly enough here in America, here in the Midwest. But Christians still die for their faith all over the world. In areas where Christianity is illegal, it's persecuted, it's dangerous. There's all kinds of missionary organizations today that seek to spread the gospel in some of those remote, dangerous corners of the world. One organization that Kayla and I receive information from in the mail is called Voice of the Martyrs. Probably a lot of you have heard of Voice of the Martyrs before. And this year, 2019, they sent us a calendar. Every day, it gives you a specific prayer request for some region in the world or some country of areas where Christianity is persecuted and these missionaries are trying to spread it to. And to be honest, a lot of times, countries are names I've barely heard of, and I would be hard-pressed to even locate on a map. So since I was preaching today, I said, well, I will just see what's the prayer request for today, August, whatever the date is. 9th, 10th, I don't know, 11th, exactly. So here's what it is for today. Very simple quote. It's from a region of North Africa. And this quote comes from a missionary on the front lines of that organization. And it says this: pray that our church might have a place to meet. That's it. Let me read that again. Pray that our church might have a place to meet. We talk a lot about our church and the building, the property, how to use it, how to best preserve it for the future. And of course, we have to do that. It's important that we do that. But how often do we think about just what a blessing it is that we have a church at all, that we have a place to meet? You know, freedom of worship is an incredible liberty that we have as Americans, but I think if we're not careful, we can take that for granted, just what an incredible blessing that is. A few years ago, Kayla and a few other people from this church went to Springfield for a Voice of the Martyrs conference. And Kayla told me about the main speaker, who, he was a young missionary, had a family, and he had young kids. And he was raising his family in one of those remote, dangerous areas of the world where Christians are still very much persecuted. The speaker said he gets the comment a lot from people saying things like, I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you could raise your kids in that kind of environment. I feel so bad for you. To which the man would respond, I feel bad for you if you never experienced that kind of persecution. Because then you never really experience that level of complete faith and complete trust in God. What a testimony. What would we do if we faced that level of persecution? I don't know what I would do. I'm being honest, I don't know that I would be willing to expose my family to a life without an assurance of safety like we have. But what happens when that safety turns into comfort and we get a little too accustomed to our surroundings and we aren't taking a stand for God, we're not facing any real kind of persecution, and we're not experiencing that level of complete reliance on God? Don't get me wrong, it's not bad to be thankful for the blessings God has given us. We should be thankful for those blessings. But we can't exchange blessings for comfortability. And we cannot become calloused to the needs of all of the people around us that God is calling us towards. God has a plan for all of us, and you know, maybe he is calling you to the mission field. Go overseas and preach the gospel. But the thing is, God has a plan for us no matter where we are. And if we get too comfortable with our lives, we miss the fact that even here in small town America, the needs are many. There's physical needs. We live in a great community, and I've seen so many times where our church, our town, our area has really banded together to help a person in need or a family in need during a moment of great catastrophe or family emergency. Maybe it's after someone has a house fire and seeing communities gather together and help rebuild and just finance someone's new house. Maybe it's farmers that band together, work together to help another farmer plant their crops if a farmer is sick and unable to work. I know Kayla and I have experienced this time and time again with our son, hospital stays, and just all of the incredible generosity that people have shown to us. But I think oftentimes there's so many physical needs out there that are not as obvious as those examples I gave, but they're so crucial. And guys, if we're not paying attention, we miss these opportunities to help with others and respond to the physical needs of others around us. We live in a great area, but it's also an area filled with incredible poverty and brokenness. Teachers and other people that work in the schools see this every day, see the effect on kids firsthand. That student who sleeps in your class day after day, are they bored? Or maybe, but maybe they're asleep because on top of school they work 40 hours a week to help provide for their family. Or because they're the ones acting as parent, they're the ones taking care of their young brothers and sisters when they should be focusing just on school. Jesus speaks of this call to serve the physical needs of others. In Matthew chapter 25, 34 through 36, Jesus says this: come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. If we get too comfortable or too busy, we miss out on so much of the calling that God has for us. Also, more importantly, there are spiritual needs. And again, preaching to myself today, because a lot of these hit very close to home for me. Because, again, if I'm being honest, I slip oftentimes into this comfortable Christian lifestyle, free of any real persecution, because sometimes it seems like everyone around us is a Christian, right? There's churches everywhere. Everyone seems to have some connection to a church, so why bother sharing, right? After all, I mean, everyone seems to have some way of being part of a church. But again, we can't equate going to church occasionally with actually having that true relationship with God. We can't just assume that the people around us know what it means to truly follow God. They've repented of their sins. They understand the weight of their sins and have accepted God's grace to take away that penalty. And again, as we sang earlier in that song that the worship team led us in, that we become free. We become, life starts the first time. We become that new creation, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. And there's that pretty well-known verse as well. People need to hear the gospel. And again, it's weird to say, but maybe it is easier to share in a village in North Africa than it is to share with your friend, your relative, your coworker here in Illinois. As there's no longer a bunch of excuses that we build up in our mind to justify why they don't really need to hear this right now because they've heard it before. I don't want to be that weird Christian. I do this all the time. I'm very guilty of this, of missing opportunities that God puts right in front of me to share with others because I just pile on the excuses. Or I'm simply not listening to God and the opportunities he's giving to me. Guys, there's needs all around us, and following God requires listening to his voice and hearing what he has called us towards. And this becomes increasingly difficult in our ever-busy, fast-paced world. How can you know what God has for you if you never listen? If our prayers are only 5 minutes long as we lie in bed at the end of the day, and even less so if we fall asleep, again, guilty of that many times. Truth is, we can get so busy keeping up with the demands of the world and our lives and our jobs that we just go through the motions sometimes and we get comfortable. We don't take time to just get still and pray to God. And we don't look for those opportunities to reach out to others. We're going to look at a passage of scripture today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Discusses Elijah, one of the most well-known prophets of the Old Testament, and his encounter with God on Mount Horeb. So again, this is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. First off, I want to give you a little background on the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God during the reign in Israel of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. All right, question time. Ahab and Jezebel. Good rulers or bad rulers? Yeah, they're pretty terrible. Yeah, so they quickly turned from following God to serving Baal. A couple chapters before, listen to what this says. 1 Kings chapter 16, 34. This is what it says about Ahab. It says, King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And if you've read the Old Testament, that's sadly saying something, because there's a lot of pretty terrible kings in the Old Testament. And to say that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than any of the other ones, he was high on that list of turning from God. And Jezebel doesn't fare much better than her husband. The name Jezebel, just for fun, I looked up what her name meant on a fun baby name site I found. And so here's a few, translations of Jezebel's name from Hebrew. We got impure, wicked, and not exalted. So there you go. Jezebel. Not a lot of, needless to say, not a lot of people, named their baby girls Jezebel today. I think it was number 13,000 on the list of popular girl names. So anyway, Ahab and Jezebel, they're pretty wicked people. They've turned from God. And now it's Elijah's kind of uncomfortable job to call these two out. He is called to rebuke them for turning away from God and following Baal. The passage we're about to read is right after probably the most epic confrontation Elijah has on a different mountain. It's called Mount Carmel. And this is a story a lot of you are probably familiar with, where you have 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And this is where Elijah gives this challenge of each group is going to build an altar to their God, call out to their God, and see which God is the true God, which God will answer with fire. Elijah takes it a step further. He's very confident at this time that God is going to answer, because three separate times he drenches his altar with water. While the prophets of Baal try for hours to call upon Baal and they get no response, Elijah calls upon God, and God answers in dramatic fashion. Look at what it says in 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So Elijah just has this incredibly faithful moment to God. God has this impressive, epic victory over hundreds of false prophets. And what does he do after this amazing showdown? He runs away. Why? Well, guess who heard about this? Queen Jezebel. She heard about what happened on Mount Carmel, and she threatens to kill Elijah. In chapter 19, verse 3, it says that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. After a great moment of faithful service to God, he runs away, afraid and depressed. It goes on to say that he went a day's journey into the desert, came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." After a literal mountaintop experience with God, Elijah is now incredibly hopeless. Then scripture says that God intervenes here and sends an angel to Elijah, who touches him twice, gives him food and water and helps revive him, and then sends him on a journey, in this famous biblical phrase of 40 days and 40 nights, taking him to Mount Horeb. And it's here we're going to read a kind of big passage of scripture about Elijah's somewhat unusual encounter with God. So here's 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to whenever I stop talking. All right. "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' The Lord said to him, 'Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of whatever that says, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place.'" And then it goes on, and God gives him a few more instructions. God has not given up on him here. Elijah comes to God, not as the mighty prophet that we often think about, not the guy who just had this incredible victory over the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, not as the prophet who a few chapters before had raised a young boy from the dead. He had done incredible things in the service of God, but that's not the Elijah we see here. He comes to God broken, depressed, asking to die. Yet you know what? He still hears from God. And we're going to look at that right now, a few ways of how Elijah was able to encounter God here. First off, he was alone. The angel's 40-day journey that God had intervened to send him here was an estimated 250 miles. Back in those days, that would have taken quite a while. So basically, through divine intervention, the powerful prophet, I'm sure the busy prophet, now suddenly had days and days to himself as he traveled to the mountain and as he went on top of Mount Horeb. I think that's true for us too. God can appear and speak to us in all kinds of ways, but when we get alone with God, make the time, not just 5 minutes praying at the end of the day, but actually listening to God's voice. I think many times that's the time where God speaks to us, when we take the time to be by ourselves, just us and God. Second point, God met Elijah right where he was. As I said, Elijah's not in a good place here, yet God still spoke to him. God still had plans for him. God had not given up on Elijah. In the midst of Elijah's fears, his depression, and really his indignation, look at the phrase he says twice. Look at me, I'm all alone, everyone else is gone, I'm the only one left, which clearly that's not true. Look at the last verse here that we have from our passage in 18. Here's the last instruction the Lord gives him. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah's not alone. There's at least 7,000 other people standing for God, but he feels alone at this time. He's kind of throwing a little hissy fit about, what he's up against here. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's given up. But God had not given up on Elijah. And that's true for us, too. We do not have to have it all together to pray to God, or even for God to just pull us out and talk to us and call to us as God did for Elijah. God can meet us right in the middle of our brokenness, and he can pull us out of it. And now, look how God speaks to him. Here's the third part of how Elijah encounters the Lord. There's this incredible storm going on outside the cave. There's wind breaking rocks in half. There's an earthquake. There's even a fire going on. And yet it states that the Lord was not in any of these things. Then there comes a low whisper, which is what my Bible says, but I really like the poetry that a lot of you have probably heard this phrase that goes back to the King James Version, which calls it a still small voice. It's kind of interesting. The scripture doesn't actually say that the Lord is in that low whisper, but it definitely implies it for a couple reasons. One, you have this very strong contrast. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And then you have this other thing. You have this still, small voice. And then also another part, besides the contrast, that I think speaks to the fact that the Lord is in this still, small voice, is because this, it's not the storm that gets Elijah to do anything. It's the still, small voice that causes Elijah to go out of the cave and to pull his cloak over his face so he's not going to be able to look upon the Lord. He has that covering. And again, maybe Elijah was really expecting something a little more dramatic from God. After all, from his recent experience at Mount Carmel, he had witnessed that awesome power of God, a God who can send down fire upon a water-soaked altar and triumph over hundreds and hundreds of false prophets. But I think there's another reason why Elijah was thinking this might be a more grandiose encounter. There's a little discrepancy here, but most scholars believe that Mount Horeb, where he's at this time, has another name, Mount Sinai. This is the very same place where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. But Moses' encounter with God back in Exodus is much different than Elijah's. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 18, this is right before Moses goes on top of a mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. It describes what the mountain was doing here. It says, and again, chapter 19, verse 18, the mountain was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. But here there's again a powerful storm, and there's fire. There's fire for Moses, there's fire for Elijah. But it's a big difference here. God's not in the fire for Elijah as he was for Moses. Not in the earthquake, not in the wind. Rather, it's that low whisper. It's that still, small voice. Surely God speaks in powerful ways still today. Anyone that's ever been in the midst of, you know, a powerful storm, there's something about just that awesome power of God that we still see today. But I think more often than not, God speaks to us in those gentle whispers. It's when we take time away from our busy lives. We get alone. We spend time with God that he speaks to us. And he gives us those opportunities that if we're not paying attention and we get too comfortable, we get too busy, we miss them. And again, I'm as guilty as anyone of not doing this the way I should. Life is so incredibly busy. It's jam-packed full. Sometimes Kayla and I talk about what's this even going to look like in a few years. We got kids, but they're not even to the age yet of all the activities and all of the demands that we see from so many other families. But already, it seems like the days are just as jam-packed as they could possibly get. But we got to make time for God. We've got to seek to listen to him. It's when we don't get so wrapped up in our busy, yet somehow normal, comfortable lives that God speaks to us and God wants to use us. So, what is God's Spirit calling you to do? And you've all felt that Spirit before. Maybe it's that nudge you feel in your heart to share your faith with a coworker, or to a friend, or to a relative. Maybe it's that really strange feeling you've gotten before to come up to a complete stranger and say, how can I pray for you? Maybe you've just dismissed it because it sounded weird in your head and you didn't think that could possibly be what God had for you. Or perhaps you've heard that still, small voice calling you to repent of your sins and put your faith in God for the first time. So perhaps today God is inviting you to follow him with your life. We're about to pray, and then we're going to sing our last closing hymn for today. So just remember, God does not call us to be comfortable. God says if you follow him, if you take a stand for him, you will be persecuted. But here's the good news. He has a plan for us. He's got good things planned for us. He's got blessings for us if we're faithful to him. And there's no way we can know what God has for us if we don't take the time to listen and hear those still small voices from God.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.